Well, welcome this morning. We continue in our study of 1 Timothy. We are in chapter 5. The plan is that we will finish the book before we enter our high season at the end of the year, before we get into Advent. So be looking forward to that. But we find ourselves in chapter 5 and probably on a subject that's not spoken of much. One of the benefits of working through books of the Bible is that if you will work through them, you'll come across topics that maybe normally you might skip. It's not in your way of thinking or doing things, and therefore you might skip it. But God knows exactly what we need, and here we're looking in 1 Timothy 5, and Paul is going to give Timothy some instruction concerning widows. And that's extremely important, I think, in our day and age when, at least here in America, a lot of times our older or our elder folks tend not to be looked upon in a good way. We as a country, one of our big problems is that we so highly value youth that we neglect the wisdom that can come from the ages that have come in and gone before us and those who are older than us. And that's why we have seen in Timothy, we will see again today, that the church is made up of multi-generational meetings of people, right? And sometimes that isn't always easy to handle, because moving from generation to generation, things change. But the normal church, and here is exactly what Timothy is being instructed to do, is that he's going to have to deal with these multi-generational figures. And so therefore, I'm glad that our church too represents that multi-generational composition instead of trying to look for a particular demographic and then suffering the weaknesses of that particular demographic. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 5, before we get started, I would ask that you join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before you and we extol the honors of the name of Christ. Thank you that you would loosen our tongues, that we would sing of his magnificence and the forgiveness that's come through him. And Lord, we would ask now by the power of your Spirit that you would help us to understand your word. Help us to see that as your family, there is due respect in all regards of those who are here, and help us to honor one another in that way. Thank you again for your faithfulness to us. May your word go out as you have promised and not return void, and may our lives be changed because of that. And this we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, let's begin in chapter 5. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. Beginning in chapter 1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, that is, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. These good works are if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Now, Timothy has been warned against the false teachers beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul gave Timothy the essentials of what he needed to be a good minister in his situation. In verses 11 through 16 of chapter 4, he reminded him that he needed to excel in godliness, that he needed to focus in on the word of God. He needed not neglect his giftedness that had been given to him to teach and to help the church. He needed to persevere in diligence. And he needed a balance between his life and his faith and his doctrine and his actions. Now Paul is going to share some more specific instructions on how to minister to different groups within the church. He reminded Timothy and the church of the spiritual sense in which Christians are related to one another as brothers and sisters in God's household. That phrase about God's household we find in 3:15 of 1 Timothy. In giving these instructions, Paul was aware of Timothy's youthfulness. He's very aware that Timothy's a young man. Remember, we said he's probably between the ages of 34 and 39. And most of the elders around him would at least be 10 to maybe even 40 years older than Timothy. So he's a very young man in this situation. And what he wanted Timothy to do, because of his youthfulness, he wanted to make sure that he wasn't going to be disrespectful to those who were older. We know that Timothy was timid. He probably had some insecurities in his life. And he wanted to help Timothy avoid temptation to immorality also. Now, the key behind Timothy's ability to do well would be him remembering that the church is God's household. That what he's doing as a minister is that he's helping a whole family get along. All right? He's helping a whole family get along. And Timothy will need to know how to relate to people, especially when he has to share some hard things with them. And then he also has to be able to deal with a very delicate situation, and that is this regard to widows. And so this is what we're going to see as we work through the book. Let me give you a quick sketch of the instructions that Paul is going to give to Timothy in this section. Paul instructs on three important matters that Timothy must address in God's household, and each regards the idea of honor. Each of these three groups need to be honored as he's helping instruct them. That first group is going to be the care of widows. We find that in chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. And then the next subject, or the group, is going to look at compensation, and then if there's a charge or an accusation against an elder in verses 17 through 25. And then the idea of slaves submitting to their masters in 6, verses 1 and 2. Now, the framework for Paul's instructions are introduced in verses 1 and 2, where we are today. Let's look at that, beginning in verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, all in all purity. Now, the structure is simple, and it's very straightforward. He's moving from older to younger, and he's moving from male to female. All right? Now, this was in keeping with the honor due in the ancient culture for older people to be respected, and especially as men were kind of the head of everything in a patriarchal society. So he's going to start with the older men first. Paul is going to instruct Timothy on how to deal with various groups in the congregation, and that set up a model within the household of God. And Timothy is to treat older men as fathers, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and then younger women as sisters. All right, let's look at his dealings with older men. He starts there. Paul urged Timothy to avoid harsh or insensitive treatment, which would not appreciate these men's age. This term rebuke describes a severe verbal lashing. All right, it's a very, very strong word. Such treatment would show no appreciation for the older man's age, and the youthful Timothy is the one who is facing a very touchy situation in correcting an older man. But just because the situation itself is touchy doesn't mean that it doesn't need to happen. That's what makes Timothy's position very difficult. Paul already knows there's problems within the Ephesian church. Some of those problems are with the elders themselves, and he's sending Timothy in to make the corrections. And there could be a lot of sparks that fly because of his youth. So humility is really going to be necessary. This humility demands that older men in the church, even if they're not in leadership, be respected in keeping with their age. And Timothy must not rebuke an older man from a posture of superiority or equality. Now look, we know that Timothy's being sent in as an apostolic delegate. We've looked at that in the previous section. He's coming with an authority the same as Paul. That's why Paul's sending him in. But Timothy's not going to be able to think of himself as on par with these older men, these elders. Imagine yourself having to rebuke your father. All right? there's probably a natural humility and an apprehension that would overtake you as you're thinking, I have to confront my dad. How do I do that in a way that still honors who he is and then gets to the heart of the issue or the problem that we have? Therefore, tone is extremely important in ministry. It's extremely important when we deal with each other as church family. The older people, when you're talking with them, they need to be dealt with in such a way as the idea or the tone of the way you approach them needs to be one of affection and respect. It doesn't mean that you can't talk if there's a problem. It's that the way you approach and the tone that you take as a younger person dealing with an older person, it needs to be one of affection and respect. Now, as to younger men, Timothy is to exhort them as brothers and equals. And one of the reasons why Timothy is to do that is because this is the category where Timothy falls. He's a younger man himself. And so these men are on equal plane with him. And Timothy was not allowed to talk down to younger men. He needed to see them as his equal, as peer, and relate to them that way. The word here is exhort. And really what it does, it demands a considerate approach, right? Timothy, even though he has this authority, is not supposed to come in a pompous way and wield it against his peers. He's supposed to see his place as equal to them. Those who would err would need to receive a rebuke for their behavior, but Timothy was to avoid this pompous approach in relating to them. And much of what Paul advised Timothy in dealing with these different groups within the church really has a lot to do with sensible maturity. As we grow, as we get older, we learn how we should deal with other people. And Timothy is getting a quick lesson from Paul on how to do that. Now, having addressed the older men and the younger men, Paul moves to younger women. Timothy should treat older women respectfully as mothers. Now, a church leader would find it virtually impossible to dump verbal abuse on an older woman if he saw and viewed her as someone like his mother. It would be a very hard-hearted person that would verbally abuse their mother. I know it happens, but the character of that is way out of line with what's expected. It's surely not to be found anywhere in the church. The last group here is the younger women. It seems that younger women have posed a special problem for Timothy. He was to treat them as sisters and to maintain purity, which would restrain all temptation in thought and deed. Now, for the younger women, this lack of purity, especially improper dress, now, 1 Timothy 2, 8 and 10, we see that's a problem here. I think if maybe you have friends that are part of larger churches these days that are a little more so-called progressive, there may be a little bit of a dress problem with the younger women there too. But in the Ephesian church, we've got a dress problem with the younger women, and it seems to have caused special problems for the whole church. We see that in 1 Timothy 5:11. This word purity, that they are supposed to be pure and he's supposed to maintain a pure relationship with them, calls for modesty and chastity in all relationships. Now, why is this important? Why is this brought up? Well, it's likely that Timothy's not married. Now, we don't know that for sure, but the New Testament is completely silent on anything to do with him having a wife or children or anything. He's young. He's definitely of marrying age, but we don't see anything that says that he was actually married. He's coming in as a pastor to help correct things, and sometimes pastoral warmth can be misread and exploited, and this seems to be what's happening in Ephesus. We see this in 2 Timothy 3, 6, and 7. Timothy should treat women with the same pure manner and the protectedness of that he would for his own flesh and blood sister. He needs to love these younger women rather than avoid them, but he must do so with absolute purity. Such purity in relationships is with the opposite sex is not a function of legalistic rules, but it's a matter of keeping one's heart pure. And that's something that we struggle with today in our society, is it not? Especially some churches. Anything that's a don't do this, don't do that. Oh, well, that's legalism, right? That's not legalism. We all are prone to wonder, We all have weaknesses. The best thing to do is not be tempted or tempt yourself in those areas where that's the case. And Timothy is known by Paul, and Paul knows Timothy. Remember, he's his son in the faith. They've traveled together multiple times and met each other in multiple places. And so Paul really has a concern for Timothy in this idea of purity. That is, pure devotion to Christ and one's devotion to one's wife in the case of married church leaders is the best safeguard against improper relationships with the other sex. How much grief the modern church could have been spared had this one principle been taken to heart by its leaders. It seems that every day we turn on our computer and the feed comes up and there's this prominent pastor who has fallen, right? And usually in regards to some kind of sexual activity or impurity. So we know it's real and Paul's addressing it. And we need to take it for the face value that he's giving to us. We also need to be reminded that it's the devil is always on the prowl seeking to trap and to tempt and trip up church leaders. If he can get a high profile person within the church, he can do more damage. All right. Because of the way that they are seen and so supposedly affect so many people. It doesn't mean that some person that doesn't have a high profile position when they fall, that it doesn't hurt the name of Christ. He's just going to go for more showy fruit as he decides who he wants to go after. So we need to be reminded of that too. So Paul mentioned the older women and the younger women in verse 2. Now he's going to proceed to look at a subgroup within the church. They are females, church members, and they're called widows. Now Paul counsels younger widows to remarry. Now that's verse 14. That's going to be next week. And he instructs the church concerning criteria for financially supporting older widows unless they have relatives that can do that work. Verses 4, 8, and 16. Now, let me give you a little bit of background concerning widows. The provision and the care of widows was deeply rooted in the Jewish and the Christian tradition. In the Old Testament, widows were given an extremely extraordinary care and honor. God himself was understood to defend widows. And after the giving of the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother, we read this, you shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear them. Exodus 22:22. Deuteronomy 10 also attests that God executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. So all Jewish culture understood the duty and the care and the honor that widows should receive. Now, this idea of honor is also understood to include financial provision. Jesus made it clear when he scolded the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for dodging their responsibility through the use of Corban exemption. They were getting to their parents' material possessions and using them on behalf of the church through this particular exemption that's talked about in Mark chapter 7. Now, in the ancient world, widows were particularly vulnerable to those who preyed on them and sought to exploit them for financial gain. Now, it's at this time I included a little handout in your order of service, and there's a couple of quotes at the bottom there that give you a little more background as to what it was like for widows in the ancient world. Just to give you a little bit of background, I didn't want to have to include it in the sermon. It's a little technical, but it will give you a better idea of this idea of how they would be exploited. Jesus is the one who denounced the religious leaders in his day for devouring widows' houses. He watched a poor widow cast her last offering into the temple treasury. Luke shares multiple references to widows. The story of Anna is the widow who prophesied regarding Jesus in Luke 2. Jesus' references to the widow of Zarephath in Elijah's day in Luke 4. Luke tells of the raising of the widow's son in Luke 7. And he includes a parable of a persistent widow in Luke 18. So what we see here is that both Jesus himself cared for widows, and we should too. And his followers should care for widows also. Now, Paul begins his instructions regarding widows in verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. Now, Paul's desire here isn't just care for widows, but to also provide Timothy with guidelines on how to take care of these widows. He first tells him to honor certain kinds of widows. Now, honor, again, reflects the fifth commandment. And in this fifth commandment, it entails not merely respect, but also material aspect. Like we mentioned earlier, there could be a financial connection here with the idea of honoring. These are widows who are genuinely in need, and those who meet certain spiritual and familial qualifications. Now notice he uses this phrase, truly widows. Truly widows. Now, three times Paul uses this phrase in this instruction here in our verse 3, in verse 5, and also in verse 16. We see that simply being a widow did not qualify a woman for support by the church. A widow was to be supported by the church only if she was destitute. She was without resources, without customary dowry, or no family member to help her. Back to your handout at the top portion, I've outlined this section that we're going through today. And I want you to notice Paul has a principle, and I've italicized that for you, a principle that he's using as clarification on what truly would make a widow versus ones who could be taken care of by their family. So just have you glance at that. We're going to work our way through it, but wanted to give that to you also. Let's look at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, true widows have no family to care for them, whether their own children or grandchildren or anyone else that would be considered a relative. If they do, then these relatives should be the ones that step up and help take care of them. That's what the scriptures clearly say. This is how the family members should learn to put their religion into practice as one aspect of the overall idea of practicing godliness. Now, Paul is the one who is speaking to children and grandchildren who have the means and the responsibility to care for aged parents or grandparents. New Testament scholar Gordon Fee states three facts about giving financial help to needy relatives. First, such help is a sign of true piety or godliness. To care for one's aged parents or other relatives is evidence of godliness working out practically in the family. Second, Paul saw the giving of this care as repayment for the earlier care which children had received. Now, this is an inevitable fact. With the flow of generations, a dramatic reversal comes to us all. We who once held our helpless children in our arms, nursed them, provided for their every need, will one day be held in their arms as they nurse us to the end of our lives. See, this responsibility will come to all of us. Third, care for older widows is pleasing to God. 1 Timothy 2:3. See, Paul's not merely trying to save the church from trouble. Oh, well, we don't have to put out so much money if we'll just separate these widows out. That's not what he's trying to do. Instead, he's urged careless children to assume responsibility for their parents. The Old Testament had demanded such care in Exodus 20, and Jesus taught the importance of this in Matthew 15. So caring for one's family pleases God as a practical outworking of the fifth commandment and aids one in living a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness, which has been one of the purposes of the writing of this book from 1 Timothy 2:3. Now, it's all too easy to relinquish the responsibility of caring for one's family members to the church. And yet the church funds ought to be reserved for the neediest, lacking other means of financial support. Those who are truly needy. See, Paul shares more about true widows in verse 5. He says, she who is truly a widow, left alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Paul describes this true widow with three phrases. His description outlines the kind of person whom Paul had exhorted Timothy to give honor to them. First, she was left alone. There's no relatives to support her, and she has no source of income or encouragement. Second, the text says she has set or fixed her hope continually in or on God. Since she has no one else to care for her, she had learned to depend upon God alone. She took Isaiah 54:5 that reminds her, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." And third, this true widow, she was a woman of prayer. The text says she's praying night and day. And basically, that's a shorthand version of saying she continually prays. Such a widow who is truly in need is not self-indulgent, living in pursuit of sensual pleasure, as some of the younger widows in Paul's day seem to have done, that we'll see in verse 13, who were, according to verse 6, selfish, indulgent, and is dead even while she lives. Now here we see a contrast. Paul has a godly widow in verse 5 and has this self-indulgent widow in verse 6. Now this idea of self-indulgence really means lives for pleasure. Indicates luxurious, sensuous indulgence. The widow who gives herself to pleasure and comfort is in complete contrast with the godly widow who prays and seeks God. Paul portrayed such widows as physically alive but spiritually dead. You pick up on what he's saying, right? That little oxymoron there. Well, no, she's alive. She's not dead. Well, no, she's physically alive, but spiritually she's dead. She's living unto the world, and she's not living unto God. See, Paul did not share what Christians would do to aid this type of widow, but clearly she has no claim on the financial portions of what the church might give her. That is, the church should not be spending money on her if she's living in that manner. According to verse 7, Timothy is to command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. Timothy's faithfulness in this verse means that other people will benefit from it. He really needs to engage in this. This is not one of those optional things as he's looking at the list of all these things that Paul's given for Timothy to do. See, Paul shared positively a family responsibility in verse 4, but he is going to share negatively an expression of familial responsibility in verse 8. And he does this as a means to shock us, right? There's just some things that should not be within the church. You don't even have to think about it, right? There's just certain things that should not happen within the church. They're not up for grabs. Verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Now, this is a scathing judgment as he's speaking this to the church, because in Roman time, even all the pagan Romans took care of their own household. They made it a priority. All right? To do less than an unbeliever denies the faith because it's an act worse than a person who makes no profession of faith at all. Claiming to be religious while failing to keep God's commandments is the epitome of what we would call hypocrisy. It was James who said a person's faith must show itself in concrete deeds or it's not real faith at all. See, Paul's purpose in this verse was to reprimand those families who had neglected their own needy either family members or widows. Those living under their roof were intimately more a part of their family and deserving of greater care. And anyone who does not provide such care has denied the faith. Now, this denial of the faith is not like some heretical way of speaking where you deny the Trinity or you deny the virgin birth on the so-called doctrinal side of things. This denial has more to do with kind of having a hypocrisy of saying one thing and doing something else, right? It's the idea that the piety is not living up to what's being spoken. It's denying the faith by not saying you deny the faith. It's denying the faith by not living according to the faith. The failure of Christians to care for their own loved ones is more flagrant of a fault than the same trait would be in an unbeliever. Why is that? It's because you and I as Christians, we have set before us an example of Christ himself. We know who he is. We are intimately related to him, and therefore we know how he acts. And because of that, when we act against something that we know the way he would do that, it is a action that is much worse than what an unbeliever would do. We're acting against the truth, and we know the truth. They may be acting against the truth and not even know it's the truth. In Paul's final explanation of true widows, he gives three more qualifications, with the final qualification of good works being clearly given by five examples. Look at verses 9 and 10. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. And then he lists these five good works. She's brought up children, shown hospitality, washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and devoted herself to every good work. In verse 9, to be enrolled is to be put on a list. Maybe a little more of a technical term, right? That they had created a list of eligible widows who should be put on that list so that they could receive aid. But I don't want us to think, as the text may, maybe someone would deduce from the text, that only those who were officially on the list could receive aid. It's not like you've got a person that's in dire need of something, and all of a sudden they go, well, let me see, you're not on the list, so we can't help you. The church does help the poor, and it does help widows. But this list helps segregate maybe who might be prioritized in that helping feature of the church. Now, Paul named three basic requirements for anyone on the list. First, the widow not be less than 60 years of age. Women under this age would normally be expected to work and support themselves. Roman legislation out in the pagan culture stipulated this for women under 50. If she was under 50, she should be able to take care of herself. After 60, a woman would normally not remarry. Second, the widow was to have been the wife of one husband. Now, Paul has used this expression and flipped it around back in 1 Timothy 3:2, where it was the elder was to be the husband of one wife. And now here we have the wife of one husband. Same phrase, same setup. Paul means a one-man kind of woman. Some suggest that Paul was prohibiting a second marriage, right? One husband, that would, you would think, oh, well, can't get remarried. Well, the problem with that is it doesn't seem like Paul would restrict marriage in verse 9 and then turn around verse 14 and say remarry, right? So I don't think that that's the case that's going on here. It's more likely that he was demanding faithfulness during her marriage to the single husband whom she once had. The demand for lifetime fidelity and not singleness during the remainder of her life. Now, again, true widows must not be less than the 60 years of age, must have been faithful to their deceased husbands, and they must be known for their good works. Verse 10, five of which of these works are singled out, having brought up or raised children, having shown hospitality. Presumably, that means she's opened her door to those who are traveling believers, particularly teachers. We know that's the way it kind of worked in the early church. Third, having washed saints' feet. This is an idiom for being a humble servant. The direct example of this is Christ himself, who washed the feet of his disciples. Fourth, having helped the afflicted in various types of distress. Fifth, having devoted herself to every good work. This idea of devoting to every good work is kind of a phrase that Paul uses in his writings. It's kind of a catch-all phrase. It's just an overall demeanor of doing good things for other people. Having a heart that's looking out for others, having a heart that's trying to meet needs of other people. These requirements we see for widows are very high, and most of which pertain to life inside the home. in some respects, even reminiscent of those same qualifications of church leaders back in chapter 3. Now, following these instructions, Timothy will make sure the church only aids widows who are worthy of financial assistance. And in doing so, the church's available funds can be used only for those who really need the support. Let me wrap up what we've talked about here. That's been a lot. I think one reason why it feels like a lot is because of it's an odd topic for us. Although we all know widows and widowers around us all the time, do we not? There is an aspect of life that happens for all of us. If you're married, the odds are, one spouse is going to go before the other. And that would potentially put you back in this category. And so I think it's important for us to be able to look at that, think about that, and especially as we know true widows, at least in this section right, we're talking about right now, who really don't have anyone else, how can we be of service to them? Now, what Paul does here is he gives us a very rich storehouse of relational wisdom that he gives to the church with its full range of ages and the two genders that are talked about. How beautiful is the church that has people who know who they are, where they fit in this categories of what Paul's instructed today. And then they know how to treat each other as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in Christ. Leaders should not be insensitive and treat everybody alike. They must behave towards their elders with respect and affection and gentleness. They must be able to relate to their own generation with equality, with the opposite sex, with self-control and purity, and all ages of both sexes, with a love that binds them together as members in the family of God. See, Christian sons and daughters are responsible for the care of widows and for their helpless parents and grandparents. Today, despite the economic safety nets that we have of things like Social Security and retirement benefits, Christian children are to care for their parents. If financial assistance or provision is unneeded, there is still a Christian obligation for hands-on loving care. See, we may be able to hire nurses or aides that could come into the home and help care for our aging parents, but those nurses and caregivers can't become proxies for us. See, we still need to be there. We need to be there to help emotionally support, to give prayer support. Emotional neglect and abandonment is not an option, for such conduct is worse than an unbeliever. See, the conduct of Christians in these areas should help unbelievers see that God's household is the church of the living God. That we really are family. And we really do put the needs of others before ourselves. And after a Christian family takes care of its own, the church must take care of real widows, those without family and those without means, and who put their hope in God. See, there's both a material and a spiritual condition for the eligibility of the church's care of widows. Such real widows are found in just about every congregation, and as a church body, they are our sacred obligation. I don't know that we now have any true widows in our congregation. I think we did, but I don't think we do now. But I do want you to know, as I look around the room, I want to say thank you to you as a congregation. You have been living examples of these exact instructions that Paul is giving to Timothy and the church at Ephesus. Many in this room have aged parents or parents with health issues, and what we've seen time and time again is faithful love and support of your parents or other family members or other relatives all the way until the end, until God takes them home. And this is pleasing in the sight of God. I know it has cost you. It has cost you time. It's cost you energy. It maybe even has had some effect upon your family when you've given yourself to the care of your aging parents or relatives who can't take care of themselves. And yet you honored them. You provided for them. You loved them. You cared for them. You supported them. And you've truly persevered as you practice godliness with them. And I want you to know something. That God will reward your efforts. Not in only bringing comfort to them in their last days on earth, but as He will bring comfort to you when your time comes and the shoe is on the other foot. So we need to be reminded as Christians, do not find ourselves acting like unbelievers. And if you're in that situation where you're having to take care of someone that is aged or ill, know that your church family is here to help support you. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you again for your great mercy to us. A reminder that you are the God who cares even for the widow and the fatherless. Lord, would you help us to understand that as a church family, we need each other. Father, we know that the widow and the fatherless who cry to heaven in their distress shall find a hand forever near to wipe away each sorrow and tear. Lord, help us to be a people who is mindful. Help us to be a people who shows compassion and love to those in need. And Lord, help us to be a people who would remind one another that we look to Christ, who is our full support, and He may be our brother, but we know Him to be that elder brother who would help lead us to our Father. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.